the only infallible rule for faith and practice, to know how God wants us to live our lives, to know what He wants us to believe. We are totally dependent upon His Word, and it never fails us. It never lets us down. Listen, hear what God says to us in this portion of Holy Scripture. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That reminds us of what Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. And then this incredible promise, that the man who does the will of God lives forever. That's the text this morning for our sermon, How to Know God's Will. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, teach us how to know your will. Above all, give us a heart to do your will. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says that doing God's will has holy, eternal consequences. Our text for this morning says that the man who does God's will live forever. That's an incredible, wonderful promise. If doing God's will leads to eternal life, then surely each of us would desire to know God's will for his life. But that's where the rub comes in. How do you know God's will? How do you know when you're doing what God wants you to do? That's an important question, don't you think? If doing God's will has eternal consequences, then it is terribly important that we know exactly how to find God's will for our lives. Let me ask you that question this morning. Do you know God's will for your life? Are you doing what you are doing with your life this morning because you are certain that it is God's will for you? Is the way you're dealing with your relationships to others this morning the way God wants you to conduct them? Are there some decisions you make in the next week? Are there some things you have to decide? And do you want those decisions to be in the will of God for you? And as we think about questions like that, we become profoundly convinced of the importance of knowing God's will for our lives. For that reason, this morning, I want to talk about how to know God's will. Here is rule number one for knowing God's will for your life. The rule is, listen to the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have become convinced over the years that it would be useless to ask to know God's will for your life if God did not have some way of communicating that will to you. And one of the ways God communicates His will to us is through the inner voice of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Of course, if you're not a Christian and don't have the Spirit in you, then there's no way you can know the will of God. But for the Christians, there's what the theologians call the testimonium spiritus sancti interim, the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was just a few days old, his parents took him from Bethlehem the 5 miles to the temple in Jerusalem. And there they were to consecrate him to God because that was required by the law of the Lord. And when they got to the temple, there was a man there named Simeon. The Bible says that Simeon had been given a special insight by the Holy Spirit that when he saw the Messiah, he would recognize him. The Bible says that Simeon was righteous and devout, and because he listened to the inner witness of the Holy Spirit in his life, when he saw Jesus, he took that baby in his arms, and he had the privilege of holding the Savior of the world. But there are other biblical testimonies about people being led by the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. For example, when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, he was going through Asia Minor. He intended to cross over into an area that today we know as India. Listen to the book of Acts describe what happened. Had he gone into India, who knows what the history of the world would be like today. But the Bible says this: Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Well, you remember what happened as a result of that. That night in Troas, Paul had a vision, and a man in his vision said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And that was the leading of the Holy Spirit working in his life, and he was obedient and went to Macedonia, to the mainland of Europe, and changed, literally, the history of humanity. Let me give you just one other example. Do you remember in the book of Acts the story of how at a place called Antioch, Christians were for the very first time called by that name, Christians? And do you remember how the Bible tells an incredible story? And here's what it says. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And now the church is mobilized and moves out into the world to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. What an incredible event. The Holy Spirit said. Now, how did the Holy Spirit say that? Why, through the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize how dependent the early church was on the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit? And I suppose the question that we ought to be asking ourselves is this: am I listening to God? Well, are we? When there are decisions to be made, actions to take, things to do, are we asking for the guidance of God? So the first step in knowing God's will is to listen to the inner testimony, the subjective witness of the Holy Spirit. But you know, our inner feelings are not enough. Sometimes what I want and my inner feelings are can confuse me. Sometimes I don't know whether it's God who is speaking to me or whether it's my own likes and wants and wishes. Do you have that problem too? So the second step in knowing God's will is this: the inner witness, the inner testimony, the subjective feeling must not conflict with God's revealed will. You see, so much of God's will for us has already been revealed in the Bible. There are many things in our lives that we don't even need to pray about or ask about, because God has already revealed His will to us about those things. For example, there's no question about sexual fidelity to our spouse. God has already made that plain. There is no question about honesty. God has already revealed His will about that. There's no question about loving our neighbor. No question about murder. No question about putting God first. No question about child-parent relationship, for the Bible says, children, obey your parents. Those things are already revealed. Yes, on many issues, God has already made His will for us perfectly clear. And here's the point. If the subjective inner testimony of the Holy Spirit is really God's Spirit speaking to me, that leading will never, ever be contradictory to God's revealed will. God never, ever contradicts Himself. God is always consistent. And you know that just isn't true about my feelings, my subjective leadings. My feelings are always changing. One day I feel one way, the next day I feel a different way. My feelings are as variable as the state of my digestion. But that isn't true about God's revealed will in the Bible. It's always consistent. It is always reliable. It never contradicts. So all I have to do is to check my subjective feelings against God's objective revelation. And if they conflict, guess who's wrong? You see, a lot of us get into trouble right here. Sometimes our feelings about something are so strong, and we are so sure that those feelings can be trusted. We feel it so deeply. But no matter how strong our feelings are, if they are contrary to the Word of God, if they contradict what the Bible clearly says, then our feelings will lead us right out of the will of God. So first, there is the subjective witness. Second, there is the objective witness. And then there is the third step in knowing God's will for your life, which is this. If something is God's will for your life, a providential door will open. Do you remember how that worked in Paul's life? He tried to go to Asia. No door opened. He tried to go to Bithynia. No door opened. Only when he tried to go to Macedonia did the door open. Does that make sense to you? I know a couple who wanted to go as missionaries. They had the leading of the Holy Spirit in their hearts to be missionaries. They even had the approval of a missionary organization. And certainly being a missionary is not contrary to God's Word. There was just one problem. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the necessary resources. You see, the providential door had not yet opened. And what conclusion could we draw? Well, either their timing was wrong, or their being missionaries was not God's will for them. Once St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and this is what he said. He said, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door of opportunity has opened for me. Paul had the final confirmation he needed to know God's will for his life. A door of opportunity had opened for him. So the first three steps in knowing God's will are first to have the subjective witness, the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. Second, to have the objective witness of the Word of God. And third, to have the door of opportunity open. But there is a fourth requirement about God's will. And that fourth requirement is this. You must want to do God's will. Do you always want to know God's will for your life? I can remember times in my life when I really didn't want to know God's will for my life. And do you know why? It was because God's will for me wasn't what I wanted for me. Let me give you an illustration. At the seminary, when I had been in my first church for about 4 years, a number of churches began to contact me, asking me to come be their pastor. I went to a couple of these churches. One of them I went to and visited with the people. I didn't want to go to that city. I didn't like the city. I didn't like the church. I didn't like the manse they offered me to live in. And frankly, I didn't think the salary was all that swift either. I got back home from that visit that first night, and I knelt down beside my bed and I prayed to God, and I said, God, I want to mention to you that this church in this city wants to call me, but I don't think that's the church for me. And God said to me, Andy, I know that church, and that's where I want you to go. I said, Lord, we're both tired tonight. We'll talk about this tomorrow night. Well, the next night I prayed the same prayer and I got the same answer. 3 nights in a row, I prayed that same prayer. And finally God spoke to my heart, and this is what He said. Andy, You asked me for my will and I told You, and the problem is You don't want to do it, and You've got to face that. You see, my problem wasn't knowing the will of God. My problem was doing the will of God. Has that happened to you? When I realized what was going on, that if I wanted to stay in the ministry and if I wanted to stay in the will of God, I had to be obedient to the will of God. And I got up and I picked up the telephone and I called those people and I said, I'll come. And you know, when you're in the will of God, wonderful things happen. While serving at that church, God led me to write 2 books, one for elders and one for deacons. And those books were used for 25 years across the church to train Presbyterian elders and deacons. And even today, those 2 books have been rewritten and are still being used across America by Presbyterian officers. Could God have used me to touch so many officers, so many congregations, if I had not been obedient? Probably not. Have there been times in your life when you knew God's will for your life, but you didn't want to know it? I suspect that's true for a lot of us. For example, do you know God's will for you in relationship to the tithe? Yet we don't want to obey God's will for our finances. And what is God's will for your lifestyle? What is God's will for the people you associate with? What is God's will for how you use your talents and your abilities? What is God's will for your relationship to your spouse? What is God's will for the relationship to your children or to your parents? Is God pleased with the way you are living your life? Or is His will something different for you? So it won't do any good to know God's will if we're not willing to do God's will. Now let me make a couple of quick concluding remarks about God's will. You can have the subjective leading of the Spirit, you can have the objective witness, you can have the opportunity of the open door, and you can have the willingness to do God's will. And when you get those 4 things lined up, do not change course. Perhaps you have been in an airplane when you're in the clouds and you can hardly see the wingtips and you wonder what's going on. Well, up front is the pilot, and there is a ground controller telling him to fly a particular heading at a certain altitude, and he's obeying the controller and his instruments. And as he is obedient to follow those commands, suddenly the airplane will break out and there will be the airport right ahead. In a far grander way, the same is true for God's will. Once your course is set, stick to it. The devil will try to divert you and discourage you and change your course. You may begin to doubt that you are in God's will, that you misunderstood Him in the first place. Yet if you trust the great controller, He will lead you safely to your destination. So the first comment is, stay the course. Stay the course. The second thing is this. God's will may not always make good sense to the world. But don't let worldly wisdom deflect you from doing godly wisdom. I'm not suggesting we don't use common sense. What I am suggesting is that we use uncommon commitment. Let me illustrate. Was it worldly sense for the children of Israel to flee Egypt by the wilderness route when they could have gone the easy coastal way? No, from the world's viewpoint, that was totally foolish. And yet God had a plan. He used the way of the Red Sea to save the children of Israel from the Egyptians. And He used the wilderness experience to knit them into a strong, powerful nation. Was it common sense for Noah to build the ark? No, and his neighbors thought him a fool. There wasn't even a cloud in the sky. But God had a plan. I know a young doctor right out of this congregation who has spent years of expensive preparation getting ready to go to Africa as a missionary. Does that make sense to the world, where the world thinks that financial rewards are so important? Does the world think it's wise to spend a life in that fashion? But you see, Jesus says we're not of the world, and that He's called us out of the world. To the world, the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. As St. Paul once put it, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. I read a story the other day about a couple whose first child evidenced great musical talent. And at a very early age, he had learned to play the violin. They tried to find the best possible teacher for him. And they were told about an old Swiss maestro who used to teach but had retired. Still, they took the boy to the old man, and he listened to him play. And he realized that the boy had incredible talent, and he came out of retirement to teach him. The boy was only 8 when they started working together, and for 10 hard years, they worked together every day. When the time came for his debut, they booked him into Carnegie Hall. The press was there, along with a lot of important people. The lights were dimmed, and the boy, who was now a young man, came on stage. From the very first note, he had the crowd mesmerized, and he held them in the palm of his hand until the very end. When he finished, the people stood to their feet and applauded and cheered. And yet the young lad ran off the stage in tears. And the stage manager said, "Get back out there. They love you, and everyone is cheering and clapping." And the boy replied, "There is one who is not clapping." The manager peeked out behind the curtain at the audience and then said, Okay, so one old man isn't applauding. You can't worry about one old man when the world loves you." And the boy replied, "You don't understand. That old man is my teacher." In the end, it's not going to matter what the world thinks. The only thing that will matter is what the teacher thinks. And by the way, are you in his will? What does he think about you? You see, the man who does the will of God lives forever. Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray.